1 Corinthians chapter 11, our portion in the Word of God for preaching this morning is verses 17 through 34, which we seek to hear read and preached by His help. So let us ask for that help now. Oh Lord, we ask now that You would help us, help him who preaches, help all of us who hear to do so by the help, by the mercy of Your Spirit, who would guard our minds and our hearts and our lips, so that that which would be spoken would be according to the words of the pages of Your Word, that not only would it be accurate, but in proportion to what Your Word says, that the message of the text would be the message of the sermon. And then, Lord, granting this prayer, we also ask that You would help us to hear with attention and submission, eager to believe that which You teach us, eager to do that which You command us, eager to worship You and present You as glorious in the way we submit to Your Word and expect Your work through that Word, which we ask also that You would do, and all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17, these are the words of God. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. And we look to him now to add his blessing to the preaching of it as well. We come this morning to hear a sermon from a text that proclaims to us about the Lord's Supper. The reason we are doing that is because the Lord's Supper is a part of worship, and we are in a series on how God wants to be worshiped. And after considering several sermons in which we learned that God is very particular about how he is to be worshiped and very serious about the way in which he wants to be worshiped, we are now considering the parts that he commands in his word by worship, about worship. The parts of his worship that he commands in his word. And some of you are familiar with this doctrine that we may worship God only as he commands. That's basically the second commandment. To worship God only the way he has created and not in any way that we would devise. And you may have heard it called the regulative principle of worship or the scripture principle of worship. One of the things that we have identified, and of course it comes to the same conclusions, is that we could call it the personal principle of worship, that the worship of the New Testament church is personally led from heaven by the Lord Jesus. And all the actions that he has commanded, he himself presides over and acts in from heaven. In the reading and the preaching, the Lord Jesus addresses his people from heaven. That in the singing, it is the Lord Jesus who sings his Father's praise in the midst of the assembly and makes his word to dwell in us richly as he employs each of us to admonish one another from his word. And in the praying, that he himself is that living stone, chosen and precious, who is the cornerstone, from whom the whole house is built to offer not material sacrifices now, whether shekels or sheep, but spiritual sacrifices, including and especially as the house of God, to offer the spiritual sacrifice of prayer. In fact, the Lord calling his house a house of prayer. And so we're not at all surprised that when we come now to hear a sermon on the Lord's Supper, or a sermon from a passage on the Lord's Supper, that the point is that the Lord Jesus is the one who has commanded it. The Lord Jesus is the one who has designed how to do it. The Lord Jesus is the one who is acting in it. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up and went to church for a very long time before I realized that the Lord Jesus was the primary actor at the Lord's table. But that is what we see here today as we take what, as it were, is a 40,000-foot quick flyover of this portion of 1 Corinthians 11. It would take many, many sermons to do justice to the many things that we learn about the supper here. But by God's help, we hope to see plenty just this morning. And we begin by considering the beginning and end of the text, which informs us as to how to understand and read the rest of the text. He says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you," verse 17. And then at the end, he says, "And the rest I will set in order when I come." There is worship chaos in Corinth, as you would find out, as we would find out if we were hearing this in a series through 1 Corinthians, and we're about to come into chapter 12 and chapter 14. The Corinthian church has worship chaos. There are many things that the apostle needs to address, and he hints at several of them next few chapters, but he treats in particular detail this one, how to take the Lord's Supper, because it is so urgent. And it's urgent to God, and it wasn't urgent enough to the Corinthians, so God was making it urgent to them. Many of them were weak and sick. And as they were looking around at the many who were weak and sick, or the many who perhaps were missing because they were weak and sick, they were reminded that many of those seats would be empty forever, because many of them had also fallen asleep in the Lord Jesus. You see, they may not have been interacting with him, but he was interacting with them. The Lord is urgent about his supper being taken rightly in the church, and he was making the Corinthians urgent about it too. This is something that the churches would do well to consider, not only with the supper, but especially as in God's providence, we have been hearing this series on worship for some 3 months now, and have seen how urgent he is about how he is worshiped, as compared to how cavalier many of us have been, and each of us must, by the help of the Spirit, discipline our mind and heart every single week as we come, not to be cavalier about the worship of God. And if ever there was a time, or if at least in my memory, I won't apply the rest of time to my brief span on the earth so far, but if there has been a time in my life that the Lord was making us urgent, or being urgent with us about how important his worship is it not now? Therefore, let us pay attention. Yes, there are many, many other things to be seen here. But the three great things, I think, to see here is, first, that the Lord's Supper is a together-at-once meal, not an every-man-for-himself meal. It is a together-at-once meal. And that is because the Lord's Supper is not our meal, but the Lord's meal. Yes, our meal, if that's a plural our. Not our meal, if that's a collectively individual our. So the Lord's Supper is a together-at-once meal, and then we'll hear from the text that the Lord's Supper is the Lord's meal, and this actually belongs to both of those things as well, but that the Lord's Supper is a faith meal, a meal that is participated in and properly partaken of by faith. So first, the Lord's Supper is a together-at-once meal. What prompts, quote-unquote, these instructions that the apostle talks about in verse 17 and that we see for the bulk of the passage? Well, what prompts it is that they weren't taking the Lord's Supper at all. Now, I'm sure that would have been surprising to the people of Corinth to find out that the supper that they were taking every single week isn't actually the Lord's Supper. They were gathered together. They were gathered together as a church. It was a meal that was being taken as an act of worship. There was bread. There were cups. They obviously knew a lot of the details about what constitutes the Lord's Supper. And so it was probably shocking to them to find out that it wasn't the Lord's Supper. And so it behooves us to look again towards the beginning and towards the end of our passage to see how it is that the apostle concludes that it wasn't the Lord's Supper, especially for ourselves. We are, as it were, for the most of us, Reformed Christians. We believe that we depend entirely upon grace to give us faith. We depend entirely upon grace to grow us in Christ. And that God has appointed as the means of that grace the word, the sacraments, and prayer, and especially the word preached. And the sacraments being only being covenant signs given in the covenant assembly. And so if this is such a big part of what the Lord uses, not only to glorify himself in the worship of his people, but also to give union with Christ and grow us in Christ, we want to make sure that when we take the Lord's Supper, it is the Lord's Supper. So he says, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Now, it's very interesting. He goes on very quickly to say that not everyone is always at fault when there is a division. Because he says, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved, and he uses a word that is the opposite of reprobate, those who are genuine Christians, as it were, may be recognized among you. He's acknowledging a truth that we see throughout the scripture, that in the Lord's church there are those who are converted and those who are not converted, that there are blessings that belong to the church corporately as the body of those who believe in Jesus Christ. But there are threatenings that are often also addressed to the church, that if there be any individuals within that body who do not believe in Christ, they would take the threat seriously. We saw much of that in the book of Hebrews. And yet, even where there are these necessary divisions, they shouldn't show up in how we take the Lord's Supper. That's what he's saying here as he moves from that description of those necessary divisions so that those who are approved may be recognized to what's happening at the table. Those divisions, those factions, as it were, different groups, the church kind of splitting into these groups was showing up at the Lord's table. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. How does he know? Because of a particular procedure that shows that they do not understand what should happen at the table and what the Lord does at the table. When you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. And he begins immediately with two things that it means when they take separately. One, they're despising the assembly. They're despising the church. They are treating as of little importance the unity of the body of Christ. Or do you despise the church of God? So they despise the church corporately, but also they are shaming those who in this particular situation not only hadn't taken yet, but would not be able to take at all. You are shaming those who have nothing. And so he's identifying this particular of their procedure as exposing lack of understanding that he's going to be addressing for the bulk of the passage. And when he finishes addressing it to show them that the Lord's Supper is the Lord's meal and that the Lord's Supper is a faith meal, he's going to come back to that particular, and his concluding injunction is not going to be really the climax, as it were. The climax is the truth about what Jesus does at the table that they have been missing. The procedure was exposing that they don't see Jesus at the table. So that's what we're doing here. As we hear that the Lord's Supper is a together meal and the Lord's meal and a faith meal, we are learning to see Jesus at his table. But when he does conclude, he comes back to that particular, and he says in verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So what he's saying on the whole is individualism at the Lord's table reveals that we aren't understanding what the rest of this passage teaches. When we come together to take the Lord's Supper, yes, you must act sincerely and personally, but not individually and privately. You come as the member of a body, and you come to eat as a body. And if we make it private and individual, note that that is not the same thing as sincere and personal. We must personally act upon Christ. We must be sincere in how we come. It is not merely an outward ritual, but the fact that it was individual meant that they were missing these things. So the Lord's Supper is a together at once meal. And it's a together at once meal because it's not our meal. In fact, Paul says it's not even his meal. He's not telling the Corinthians, now this is how I want you to do the supper. This is actually something that Paul makes a distinction of between several times in this letter, where he says, I say, but not the Lord. And he says, the Lord says, but not me. And if you've got a bad doctrine of Scripture, you might end up thinking that we ought to have like red letters in 1 Corinthians, those places where Paul is quoting Jesus and those places where Paul is not quoting Jesus. But when he is coming to the end of dealing with revelatory gifts in the letter, he says that if anyone thinks himself a prophet or spiritual, he must acknowledge that I, Paul, the apostle, also have the Spirit of God. That part of the office of prophet or having one of these revelatory gifts that he discusses in the next couple of chapters, part of the duty was to recognize this letter as all being the words of God. And yet, he does make clear in some places that what he is describing to them is something that Jesus quoted directly, just so that they will know the sources from which it came. And in this particular place, that they will see that the Lord's Supper is the Lord's meal. It says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. You remember Paul telling the Galatians that the Lord Jesus personally taught him and trained him in the gospel, that he didn't confer with other apostles. The Lord is the one who commands it. He says, I received from the Lord. The Lord is the one who started it. What did he receive from the Lord? That the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and so forth. So the Lord is the one who commands us to have it in worship. The Lord is the one who initiated, who first administered it. The Lord is the one who models it. As he describes what the Lord Jesus did in initiating the supper, he quotes the Lord Jesus not once but twice saying, this do, this do. And so the Lord commands it, the Lord started it, the Lord modeled it. And why do this? Well, because the Lord says so, and because the Lord is doing something as we do this. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now, the breaking of bread is distribution for fellowship together. It is the Lord who gives himself. He's already dealt with this partly in rebuking them for their unholy and self-pleasing way of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he even quotes from the passage with the golden calf of them sitting down to eat and drink and getting up to play. And he says, you have to be holy for the worship of God. Very similar thing that we saw at the beginning of 1 Peter 2 last week, and the necessity of living holy lives since you've been set apart as stones and priests for the purpose of public worship. And back in chapter 10, he had said, coming off of this discussion of idolatry and the ungodliness that always goes with worshiping the way we want to. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the sharing, the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread. Notice that he refers to the church as one bread at first in verse 17, and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Incidentally, highlighting common bread, whereas in Luke, Jesus divides the cup that has been blessed among the disciples before the meal and then instructs them to drink after the meal. And so we see not only that the Lord commands it, he says, I receive from the Lord. Not only was the Lord who initiated it, the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed, not only is the Lord the one who models what we are to do, this do, but it is the Lord who gives his body for his body. Ephesians 5, quoting or referring, really it's not word perfect, back to Genesis chapter 2 and Adam's first song of joy when God brings him the woman, and this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, makes that point of the church, that the bride for which the Lord Jesus gave himself up for her because he loved her is now his bride of his body and of his flesh. It uses the, of his bone and of his flesh. It uses that language. And so when he is giving to the body corporate the bread, he says, you are breaking and sharing bread, but you are having a fellowship as my body with my body. That the glorified, risen, ascended, seated body of Christ, which stays in heaven, yet the benefits of it are ministered to us by faith on earth, as the body of Christ feeds by faith spiritually upon the body of Christ. That's why when you get to discerning the body, and we don't have time to do all of those sermons, and those have said it has to be either or, and you say, well, he just said the 20 verses ago that it's both and, for discerning the body. So the Lord commands it, the Lord starts it, started it, the Lord modeled it, the Lord gives himself, the Lord is confirming his covenant. Verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant. Now, we have heard language like that before, haven't we? Because we've just been through at least the first portion of Genesis. And when God gave circumcision, he said, this is my covenant. You shall circumcise. Now, obviously, God had made promises and bound himself to Abraham by promise and by especially the one who would solve the death problem. If you can remember back to those sermons, joined himself to Abraham, especially. Did I say Adam? Especially, he joined himself to Abraham and the children of Abraham, especially by the promise of Christ and by Christ himself. But God uses covenant signs. When he binds himself to people, he makes signs by which he confirms, seals, shows that binding relationship. And so Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant. It is the new covenant in what? In his blood. Now, you do not belong to God in covenant by yourself. You belong to God in covenant, first and foremost, through Jesus Christ. He's your mediator. He's your representative. But even in Jesus Christ, you are not by yourself. Because you are the member of a body, the member of a bride, a stone in a house. All of the images that he uses for his covenant people are images that say each of us is part of a whole. This covenant that we are in with God is one in which we have fellowship with one another. Some of you, if you're still sticking to the Machane plan, have recently been through the book of Ephesians, and you remember in Ephesians 2 that emphasis on how the reconciliation with God has brought those who are brought near to God. As they come near to God, what happens? They're brought near also to one another. And he says the whole family in heaven and on earth, not that there used to be a covenant people who are Jews, and now there's a new, different covenant people who are Jews and Gentiles, but he has one covenant people whom he has been saving through faith ever since the fall. And we are all together. It is a covenant meal. And if we don't see that and recognize that and take in response to that, then the scripture says to us, it is not the Lord's supper that you take. So the Lord commands it, the Lord started it, the Lord modeled it, the Lord gives himself in it, the Lord confirms his covenant with his covenant people in it. And what are the Lord's people doing? Well, proclaiming the Lord's death until the Lord's return. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Do you see how the supper is from Jesus, for Jesus, by Jesus, all about Jesus? This means one of the dangers is that we would come and maybe we would remember many of these things, but even in our carrying out of it, we get so caught up with our own sin. Sometimes I hear praying like this. Sometimes I am the one who prays like this. Sometimes I hear preaching like this. Sometimes I am, God forgive me, the one who preaches like this. So caught up with ourselves that we forget to emphasize much more the Lord Jesus himself. And how often I used to come and still slip into at times coming so focused on my neediness of not just forgiveness, but even of his life for me, as bread gives life, and of assurance, as covenants give assurance, and of commitment, as covenants call us to commitment. And I come and I see all these things that the Lord presents here, and perhaps you do it too. You see all these things, and what happens? You end up focused on your neediness, and you miss that which is being proclaimed, that the Lord has died, but he didn't stay dead, because he's risen and ascended and sitting and reigning, and he's coming again. And in between then and now, he is giving himself to you to be your life, to be your strength, to be your assurance, to call you to commitment. And so we might even get all the doctrine right, and we might get the procedure right. And yet you and I, aren't we very susceptible to making the same mistake just in how we think and that upon which we focus? The Lord's Supper is a together at once meal. The Lord's Supper is the Lord's meal. The Lord's Supper is a faith meal. The reason it must be taken a particular way is because this particular way comes from the understanding that we have seen and responding to particular truths. And understanding and responding, believing and responding to the truth that God teaches, especially the truth that God teaches about Jesus, is just one of several good ways of describing what faith is. And so he doesn't just give particulars of procedure, externals, but he gives some particulars of internals, of thought. Now, in the next portion of the text, in verses 27 through 32, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and this is actually much worse, isn't it, than the two things that the apostle initially brought to their attention that shows why Jesus is so urgent about it. He had said, you despise the church of God and you shame those who have nothing, and now even worse. if we take it in the wrong way, if we don't take it as the Lord's Supper, understanding and responding to these truths, then we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 27. But let a man examine himself. And he uses the verb form of the same word that he had used. It was an adjective up there in verse 19. Those who are approved. And now he uses verb form of it. Let a man examine himself. The word means prove or approve or both, to show and conclude something about someone. Now, what is that something? Is it whether you understand enough? Those who paid attention for the first year and a half's worth of table lessons know that that word enough is a bad word because none of us understand enough. Is it, are you repentant enough? Again, the word enough is a bad word there. Because none of us is repentant enough. Okay, these are there or they're not. It's not almost there. They believe and they are repentant. And yet the word examine himself here has some particulars. That you're coming because the Lord says to come. That you're coming in the way that the Lord says to do. That you're coming to be fed by the Lord. That you're coming to feed upon the Lord. That you're coming to be assured by the Lord. That you're coming with his body to take as part of his body, recognizing that he joins you to his church when he saves you. Okay, so in the context, examine himself, it does mean, do you believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? And do you believe that as someone whom he has purchased by blood, you are to live as someone who belongs to him? And what we understand about how he does that and how we repent, that is something we will be growing in for the rest of our earthly lives. And we are to examine ourselves for the presence of those things. And so we are to do that examining. Why? Because there's at least three different kinds of judgment that happen here. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Okay, now the word for discerning at the end of verse 29 is actually the same verb as the first instance of judge in verse 31. The common word for judge, which we see at the end of verse 31 and the beginning of verse 32, and it all just looks like judge in the English, you attach a preposition to it and you get the word for discerning at the end. So, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For if we would, and if we use the same word, since it's the same word, discern ourselves. Okay, this obviously is referring back to the examination that is being described in verse 28. That we are to recognize something about ourselves, about the church as a whole, and we are to recognize something about Jesus, and that when we come to the table, it is to be in recognition of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, because we're also recognizing who we are and what we need him to do for us. That's the discernment of the Lord's body and recognition of ourselves. And in both of those things, you also have recognition of the church, don't you? Because recognition of the Lord's body is not just that he has a physical body that he gave and that is sitting in glory. It is also that he has a body on earth. And recognition of ourselves is not just that I'm an individual sinner who needed forgiveness, but that I have been saved to be part of that body on earth. And so, not seeing the meal as a corporate meal, covenant meal, a body meal, to use this language, is a failure both in recognizing Christ and in recognizing ourselves. So the Lord's Supper is a faith meal. It is an understanding response to the Lord Jesus Christ and truth about him. Now he uses the vanilla form, or the without any prepositions form, for judge when he says we would not be judged if we came in this way. But when we are judged, and remember the judgment in the end of verse 31 and the beginning of verse 32 was a congregational chastening in God's providence. The word chastening coming from the word for train. But when we are judged, we are trained by the Lord that we may not be. And now this is a different preposition, but it's the same root verb, condemned with the world. And why tell you all that about the verbs? Just so you will see that even in the language that the apostle chooses, he's connecting all of these things. Because there is a condemnation coming, a judgment of hell coming for failure to recognize Jesus. Now, he's not saying you're all unbelievers because you're taking the Lord's Supper in a way that is missing Jesus. But he's saying that Jesus is training you to take it correctly. He's training you to take it correctly by bringing this discipline on your church, dear Corinthians, so that you may not keep coming to the table in a way that is of the same mindset of those who are going to hell, missing Christ. The Lord's Supper is a faith meal, is coming in response to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Lord's Supper is a together meal. It is the Lord's meal. It is a faith meal. Therefore, let us wait. And the word isn't just a time word. It's an expectation word. I wait upon the Lord. That doesn't mean I check my watch and see if he's done anything yet. It means I have eager expectation. I am straining, desiring for the Lord to do something. The wait for one another here, that word has a very similar full meaning. That we are to expect that and eagerly expect, desire that our brothers and sisters would take. And that when we come to the table, we don't just enjoy our own partaking. We enjoy the fact that our brothers and sisters who are other members of the body are being fed by Christ, upon Christ, assured by Christ. This means, dear non-communicants, what does that mean? It means we recognize that God has set you apart as part of his church, but you're not currently coming to the table. This means that when you come to faith in Jesus and you realize that Jesus is God the Son who gave himself to buy us by his blood, to forgive for the forgiveness of our sins, and that he has secured God joining himself to us and joining us to him, that he has done that in his covenant, that even before you begin to be one who receives the bread and eats it and who receives the cup and drinks it, you can be obeying what Jesus says here as you watch what the Lord does with his covenant people. And as you rejoice that Jesus is feeding his people and Jesus is reaffirming that he has bound himself to his church and that he has bound his church to him, you don't actually have to put the bread in your mouth and the cup to your mouth in order to rejoice over who Christ is and what he is doing. In fact, if there are people who are partaking physically but not partaking by faith, and you are not partaking physically, but you are rejoicing over those things, you might actually be participating in the sacrament better. You at least will be doing so according to the word. And of course, if you find yourself doing so, then you examine yourself. You prove and approve, and you come and you say, I trust in Jesus. I repent of my sins. He says to do this. I want to come do this. Feed me at the table too. I've been rejoicing over Christ doing it for the rest of the church. So the Lord's Supper is a faith meal. So let us wait for one another at the Lord's Supper, not each taking his own, but all taking together. And let us be nourished by Christ and be assured that his binding covenant belongs to us. We belong to him, and he belongs to us. And as those whom he has bound by covenant to himself, let us reaffirm our devotedness to live entirely unto him. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for granting to us to hear preaching in another portion of your word that holds before us the fact that you are the one who leads the public worship of your people, and that you do so in the way that is written in your word. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. We pray that you would continue to maintain it to us in this place, that when we come together to take it, that you would bless it to us. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to help us, that we would not just in procedure, but especially in what we are understanding and responding to with our minds and our hearts, that we would take it according to the instruction that we find in this passage. Help us now as we go from this place to live as those whom you have bound to yourself and bought with blood, that having come together as living stones in the spiritual house and a gathering of the priesthood for public worship, you would make us to live as a blood-bought people, offering our bodies now as living sacrifices. And the rest of this week, we do pray again that you would gather us on the next Lord's Day. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, and your people here say, amen.